Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. You're a Muslim and you would like to call and give us your side of this story. Maybe you've got a question about Christianity or Catholicism in particular, or a challenge that you would like to pose. Maybe you're a Catholic or one of our brothers and sisters in the Christian faith. So you got a question about Islam or a complaint. I mean, we're not the complaint department for Islam, but maybe you've got a complaint about how we get along or whatever. 888-318-7884. I'm just trying to say you're welcome to call. 888-318.
Or they might want to complain and say, hey, you know, well, you're wrong and I'm going to tell you why the Quran is right. Yeah, we'd love to dialogue with you.
Yeah, we will hang up immediately if you say William is. Now, we'll let you talk. We'll give you a chance. I'm trying to get this point across. You're welcome here. Now we'll go to Gil in Long Island. He's been welcome here, I would say, for years. We've been talking to Gil. Hi, Gil. No, Gil? Did I push the wrong button? Gil.
Before that, yeah.
Oh, hi, Gil.
Oh, can you hear me now? Yeah. I called even in 2014, 2013. Yeah.
That's a decade ago, man. More than a decade you've been calling us.
Yes. In Chapter 5 of Zohar, they have respect for the Gospels. What do they do when you present to them John 14:6, where Jesus said, quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And also in Matthew 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Is that true that in chapter 22 of Zohar, it says, I have no son, referring to Jesus being the Savior and the Son of God?
Yeah, well, these are clearly corruptions, according to them. You know, I know, brother. We were talking about earlier, there's no way around it. Everywhere you look in the Gospels, and even in the Old Testament, you have the imagery of a concept of God that is foreign to the Quran, and one that lines up perfectly with Catholicism. But when you present to them, in particular John 14, where it says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We want to pause for one moment very briefly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are identity markers in the Old Testament for Yahweh. They're identity markers. So right here, it isn't vague. Our Lord is identifying himself as Almighty God. Now, what are they going to then reply? They're going to tell you that the original Evangelion, the original gospel, was from God, but what we've got today is a corruption. And that would include John 14:6. It's a corruption. The problem is, number one, that the Quran doesn't say the gospel text is corrupted there. It tells you to look to the people of the gospel. And then when you hear the arguments that the gospel is corrupted, we have to pause and say, hold on. Then we look in history and we say, well, what Bibles, what manuscripts are around during the time of Muhammad? And there were plenty, a lot of them. And we can go back and say, do we still have what was around at the time of Muhammad today? And we do, which shows that if Muhammad was telling people they could look to the gospel, and there are manuscripts with the gospel intact, and we have them even today, and they don't differ in these areas that are so important, well, then the idea that it was corrupted just doesn't fly at all. Or the other argument, the one that I find more, and the one that I believe to be more tenable from a Muslim, is that they're going to tell you, Jesus didn't really mean that. He meant, I show the way. Or, you know what, he was only speaking to Israelites, or he was a prophet merely pointing to God. But the problem with that is the grammar is first person, the grammar is absolute. And remember, these are identity markers for Yahweh in the Old Testament. So Jesus doesn't say, I teach the way. No, he says, I am, ego I me. And ego I me is a divine self-reference. So very clearly he's pointing to himself as Almighty God. That is very clear.
As always, Gil, thank you very much for the call. Hey, lines are empty, but as we talk with folks, I mean, lines are full, but as we talk with folks, there will be lines that will open up and become available. And you are welcome to get on those lines, 888-318-7884. Going to New Jersey now. Ned is in New Jersey watching on YouTube. Welcome, Ned. You got a question for William?
Yes, Ed. First off, I want to say, William, great respect. Your Patreon, you know, has been really useful in studying Mariology and just the Christology courses.
Wonderful.
It's been really great.
Hey, Lord bless you, brother. Thank you for that. I'm glad you like that.
Yeah, sure. So, you know, one question I had is usually what a lot of Muslims will say is that Jesus never claims to be God, you know, outright, kind of like in those words. And also they claim that, you know, Jesus has these moments where he clearly differentiates himself from God the Father, or, you know, in their case, just God. And one of those is Matthew 24:36, you know, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So
sure.
What would be kind of the greater context of that and the response to that?
Well, the greater context is very clear. Is that Christ is one divine person with two natures. And I'm so glad to hear that you like the courses I've given on Christology, because we lay it out very clearly, and this is it's Catholic teaching 101 that are that is defined by our councils. But to be very clear, I'm referring to Ephesus, Chalcedon. Those the beating heart of those councils come from biblical teaching and early church fathers too. So Jesus has two modes of knowing. As God, the divine nature, he's omniscient. He knows all things. In fact, the Bible tells you. If they ever tell you, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, look, Colossians 2 is very clear. In him are hidden all Pontus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then as man, he has a real human intellect. That intellect is finite. It can grow, it can learn, and it can operate. But how does it do that, brother? It does it within human limits. Remember, Jesus tells you he emptied himself. But the emptying, the kenosis in Philippians, is not an emptying of divinity. Rather, it is an addition. Now, how does that make sense? To empty yourself by addition. Well, to empty yourself by addition means he added a human nature. He humbled himself and he put aside certain divine prerogatives while he was on earth in having a human nature. Now, with that in mind, Matthew 24 is very important, where it tells you there, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son. It is referring to within his human nature, he has voluntarily withheld knowledge. But this was not something that was forced on him as an inferior creature. He's not a creature, but rather he emptied himself. Remember, Philippians tells you, he emptied himself. But what is that emptying? Taking the form of a servant. The Greek there is en morphe. Well, he took upon himself the form of a servant. It's voluntary. Voluntarily, he did that. So this voluntary emptying means that there are certain limitations he has upon himself. But it doesn't mean he isn't God, because that same Jesus of Matthew chapter 24 is the same Jesus that says before Abraham was, I am. And that same Jesus is the one that says in the same gospel, no one knows a father except the Son. And that same Jesus is the one that identifies himself as a son of man. And as you know very well, that is a divine figure in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And that divine figure is given worship due to God and God alone. So we've got to understand our Lord truly is God, Almighty God, but he has a human nature. And that human nature, without a doubt, has a real human intellect. And like my intellect, I very often, I don't know everything. And the real human intellect of Jesus, Sai's like, I know Sai. Sai's thinking, man, I've had you on so many times. I know you don't know everything. So with that.
I was just shocked that you admitted it. That was the shock look on my face.
Oh, man. So he had a real human intellect. That's the key point there, brother.
Okay, Ned.
Okay, I see. Yeah, and just to tack on that really
okay.
quick.
Go ahead.
Is that kind of the differentiation in like when in Luke when he says, you know, that Jesus kind of grew or grows. So it's that human, you know, nature of his that's growing, that human intellect.
Oh, yeah, yeah. As I just mentioned it right now, you're referring to Luke 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where it says that he either says he grew or he increased in wisdom and stature. Yeah, without a doubt there. Because remember, that real human intellect, that intellect is finite. But that real human intellect can grow, can learn, and it can, it, and it does, not can, it does operate within human limits. So remember that the Bible clearly lays that out, but it doesn't mean Jesus is a creature. Rather, it means he took upon himself a human nature.
All right. Well, I got to leave it right there, Ned, because I got to take a break. Right back with more conversation on Islam on Catholic Answers Live with William Albrecht.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Got to keep going to the phones because they're full, then they don't stop being full. Lots of people want to talk about Islam. That is our topic today on Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest. Do check out William's work, his classes, his books, his debates, his talks, all of that at patristicpillars.com, or I don't want to say the other one because I'll get it wrong.
Earlychurchfathers.com.
Oh, shoot, I would have got it correct. I had it perfect. Earlychurchfathers.com. Today, the topic is Islam. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Christopher in Phoenix, Arizona is next, watching on YouTube. Glad to have you, Christopher. Go ahead with your question.
Glad to be here, by the way. Good to see you both.
Well, you too. Thank you. Yeah, I was going to say see us, but yeah, you do on YouTube, huh?
So to speak. So to speak.
Yeah.
So I was actually engaging in this particular debate, too, with a Muslim as well about the Islamic dilemma. One of the things that I found interesting that he brought up was a hadith by the name of Sunan Abu Dawud. Now, in this particular hadith, it talks about how the Jews apparently brought a man and a woman who had committed adultery to Muhammad. Muhammad had asked, what do you find concerning these two in the Torah? This is also, if I can't say it, mentioned Sunan Abu Dawud 44:52. And it says, we find in the Torah that if four witnesses testify that they basically see his private part to her private part, like a stick in a cold container, they are to be stoned. Now, I thought it was interesting that he brings this up because not only is that the only citation in the entire narrative that consists between Sunan Abu Dawud 44:46 to 44:52, which I also find interesting because there's a Jewish convert amongst them by the name of Abdullah bin Salam, who's never cited any other parts. And what's interesting is he never even says anything about the four witnesses claimed in the hadith either. So I'm curious, is there any sort of historical or archaeological evidence to say that that was ever a requirement in the Torah, that there had to be four witnesses, and especially with that explicit mention in it?
Oh, you mean you wonder if the Bible itself teaches that? No, not at all. I was going to tell you that the hadith gets it from the Quran, but you probably know that already. But no, the Bible, not at all. Now, what the Bible does teach, very, very different to the four witnesses rule, which don't want to go very deep into the four witnesses rule, but it is very, let's just say it's very explicit. I think you know exactly what we're talking about. It can get very beyond R-rated in terms of language. So we don't want to go into that. But the Bible, does the Bible teach that same rule? The answer is no. Now, the Bible does teach that, and you get it from the book of Deuteronomy, and it's repeated in the Gospels, that a matter says, and I pull it up right now, a matter shall be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So, but it's referring to the idea of establishing a case. So in terms of biblical law, this does not correlate at all to the R-rated kind of language found in the four witnesses rule of the Quran and the Hadith at all. It's very, very different here. And here, of course, it's referring to multiple things, not just that kind of a thing. So to just really deal with that and kind of wrap it up in a clear way, the Bible requires a two or three witnesses. And in reference to Deuteronomy, it's referring to judicial reasoning. And it lays that out for the protection of victims in terms of abuse. Now, the idea of the four witnesses rule, that is... In my opinion, an impossible standard, and there's nothing even remotely similar anywhere in the Bible. And I can tell you right now, I've looked for it. There's nothing to where you can even try to extrapolate anything even remotely similar.
Yeah, because I was curious about that because I've never seen any sort of Bible translation, even in Arabic or anything that was even in Arabia, even at that time. Aside from the fact there's no evidence of what occurring over there at that time, maybe it just hasn't been found yet, I guess. But
no, there's nothing.
Yeah, I was like, I've never even seen a single copy that said ever said attesting to four witnesses requirement.
No, and you're not going to find it in early Judaism. You're not going to find it in early Christian sources either. It's not even in the medieval era. It's nowhere there.
Christopher, thank you for the call. On we go to Los Angeles, California now, where Michael is also watching on YouTube. Michael, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, William. Thanks very much for taking my call.
Definitely.
Here's my question. In your experience, what's the most effective approach when evangelizing, number one, Muslims who grew up Muslims, and number two, Muslim converts? And by that, I mean like people from another religion who converted to Islam.
Okay. So there are different approaches. If we're dealing with a cradle-born Muslim, I think the best approach would be dialoguing with them and showing them who Jesus is in the Gospels. Lay out how Christ is presented in the Gospels, in the Bible, and then combine that with the Islamic dilemma. Be patient with them, because once you show them who Jesus is in the Gospels and how the Islamic dilemma forces Muslims to accept the Gospels, well, they're in a big dilemma. And it is going to put them on the fast track to having to look into Christianity. Now, for people that convert, my tactics are always very different, because very often they have converted because they've been confused about the Trinity. Almost all the time, confused about the incarnation, or they've had very bad experiences with Christians, because a lot of us mess up. A lot of us do. May the Lord have mercy on all of us. Or then a lot of them think, the Bible is corrupted. I saw all these videos and, the Bible's corrupted. There's only one pristine copy of the Quran. No errors. By the way, they're wrong. So the best approach is, look, I'm so sorry you were hurt by somebody. I want to pray for your healing. I want to talk to you. I want to be a friend to you. I want to show you that we can rebuild your trust in Christ. And then you expose all those misconceptions. And when you lay them out, it can be tough. But you want to invite them back to the church. You want to tell them you need to come back home. You don't tell them, what an idiot you were. Don't tell them, look, you got duped. And I'm going to show you how you got duped, and I want you to come back to the fullness. And that fullness involves all of this, and you lay it out for them little by little, brick by brick. I have found that to be the very best approach.
Got it. Thank you very much. It was very helpful.
Thank you. Thank you for the call.
Wonderful.
Appreciate that, Michael. All right, off to North Carolina we go. Zach is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. I did such a good job introducing Zach, and then I turned around and he's not there on the phone. Sorry about
Uh-oh.
That. Try again. Now, I did not push any buttons, Zach, so I'm not going to take the blame for this one, but call back. We'll get you on as quick as we can, Zach. You get your place in line back, in other words. Let's head down to, from North Carolina. Let's head over to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, where Steve is listening on 97.3 FM. Steve, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, thank you.
Sure.
Appreciate it. I was just wondering what you thought of this idea. Sure, Muslims will, when they pray to the God, the creator of heaven and earth, but it doesn't matter because he doesn't hear them because they're not doing it in Jesus' name.
Okay. Now, as a Catholic, here's what we need to affirm. Muslims intend, although they do so deficiently, they intend to worship the one creator God. Now, we do know, as the Bible says, we've been talking about it all evening, that true and only, the only manner of true access to the Father is through Christ. You can only go to the Father through Christ. That is correct. But Lumen Gentium, the church teaching, has always been very clear that Muslims, they profess to hold the faith of Abraham. And we read that together with us, they adore the one merciful God. So intent matters a lot. It matters a lot. They're not trying to direct their... Remember, many of them are stuck in ignorance. Many of them are ignorant. They don't know better. Those that are ignorant and don't know better, and meanwhile, are not trying to pray to a demon or to an idol. They're directing their prayer to the creator of heaven and earth. And the Catholic Church and the Bible have always taught that God can and he does meet people where they're at. God will hear the cries of those who cry out to him, even though they don't yet fully know him. How do we know that? Cornelius, what does he do? Before knowing Christ, remember, he's a Gentile. He's not yet baptized, not yet Christian. But what does the angel tell him? This is a verse I always love bringing up. The angel says, your prayers, multiple ones, and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And this is a man who was not yet baptized. He's a Gentile, and yet his prayers were heard by God. So God heard him, and then what happens? He is led to the fullness, led to Christ. So God can and God does meet people where they are at, even if they do not yet possess the fullness of the truth.
Okay, thank you. Of course, I guess I meant only if they persist and rebelliously don't trust Jesus. They know he exists, but they reject him.
Oh, well, then you would eliminate the invincible ignorance there. If they willingly and fully, with full knowledge, reject Jesus, then, of course, that would be a completely different scenario. But we're talking about people who truly believe they have the truth, and they're crying out to the Lord. They're crying out, and God will meet them where they're at. We have that example in many areas. In fact, I don't want to go too far, but even in Nineveh, what was Nineveh? It's a pagan city, wasn't it? And in the book of Jonah, we know they don't yet fully know God, but God sees that they're trying to repent, even though they don't have perfect knowledge. It's imperfect. He sees what they do, and he relents. So God will meet you where you're at, and we need to have that charity in our minds, because I can tell you one thing, none of us here are perfect. I can tell you that, especially me and this panel, we all need the grace of Jesus. And Sai's nodding like, yeah, especially you. We all need the grace of Jesus.
Yes, William, especially you. That is what I was thinking. Steve, what a great call. Thank you very much. Lots of great calls, but two lines open now. So if you've got a great call, 888-318-7884. Diane's in Florida, also listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. What is going on? I say the person's name, and no, Diane's still there. Okay, I thought she disappeared.
Oh, okay.
That was a different line that went away. Sorry, Diane. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you. I want to know what the Quran says about God being love, like our God is love. And then I have a follow-up if you have time.
Sure. We might have to do the follow-up after the break, but if you can hang on, we'll get everything on you want to ask. Go ahead, William. God is love.
Okay. That is a pretty common, a very common question that is one of the names of Allah, Al-Wadud. It means the one that is the loving or the one that is loving. The Quran does present that that God is love. But the one thing we want to be very clear about is that it may say that, but consistently, truly, truly only through Christ do we know that God really is love, because of what Jesus did for us. He came, became incarnate for us, which they deny. He went to the cross for us, which they deny. And he died on the cross to atone for our sins, which they also deny. So even though they may say that God is love, I've got to be very honest with you, Diane. Islam cannot say that in a consistent manner.
So the Quran does not say it, or does say it?
The Quran will present a deficient understanding of Jesus. And ultimately, the Jesus that you are presented is not the Jesus that gave himself up for us willingly on the cross. And that is the ultimate act of love. The Quran denies that.
Does that? But what about the words, God is love? Does that appear anywhere in the Quran?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. He does teach that in the Quran. It teaches that God is loving and that God loves, but it's conditional love. It's conditional love.
And then do they define love the way we define love? Like, that's a perfect, like, we have agape. Do they have that?
No, they'll deny that. They'll deny the concept of love as the New Testament lays it out. And, of course, to be very clear, it also says that Allah does not love. So you've got a conditional kind of love. It says that love is given to certain kinds of people, meaning you've got to do good and be righteous in order to be loved. So there's a big distinction there in the love found in Islam and the love of God found in Christianity.
Diane, it's up to you. If you got a follow up, I'll keep you on the line if you want to follow up with William when we come back. If not, we'll see you again another time, I hope. Right back with more William Albrecht on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Back, Catholic Answers Live, talking about Islam with William Albrecht, patristicpillars.com, earlychurchfathers.com. Lots of wonderful debates on the internets. You can find William Albrecht debating. I'm guessing here, like, I know he loves debating Muslims and making Muslim friends and hopefully maybe sharing the truth with Muslims, but I think his favorite thing to do is to defend Mary, the Mother of God. That seems like that fires you up more than anything.
You know me very, very well, brother. And in fact, you're probably not going to be shocked to hear, I so far have 5 Mary debates scheduled for this year. And man, I love talking about Mother Mary, and I love defending our Immaculate Mother Mary.
I think that's going to come in handy at the moment of your death.
I hope so.
That's a friend and mother you want to have.
Oh, yeah.
Diane's in Florida listening to EWTN on channel 130 Sirius XM satellite radio and asked about what the Quran says about is God love. And Diane, I said I'd give you a follow-up if you had a follow-up. Do you have one?
Yes, I just wanted to know. I always was under the impression by myself that Sarai tricked her husband, and Ishmael was born, and then he was a wild ass of a man, and then that was the foundation of the Muslim faith. But I was told I was wrong, all wrong about that. Can you just explain that a little bit?
Hagar, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. You're referring to the idea that Abraham, that Hagar, it was Hagar. No. There's. And that Islam came from that. No, there's no evidence of that at all. Now, what Islam does claim, to be clear for the audience, they're going to claim that Ishmael was the chosen son and that Ishmael was nearly sacrificed. And Ishmael is truly the covenant heir. But none of that exists in the Bible, definitely not in the Hebrew Bible. There are no early Jews that teach that either. And even more devastating for the Islamic claim is there are no even Second Temple Jewish traditions. I've looked at all of them. There's nothing there. And if that were to be true, we would find at least one example in the Hebrew Bible. There's nothing. What about Second Temple Judaism, which is later? There's nothing. What about the writings of the apostles? There's nothing. What about early Christian testimony? There's nothing. What about later Talmudic or any later evidence? There's just nothing until you get to the time of Muhammad. So with that in mind, the Islamic version is a contradiction of earlier revelation, and not only earlier revelation, but all historical sources that we have extant to us.
Okay.
All right, Diane.
Right. I thought it was because Sarah lied, but...
Oh, I see.
And that's what... Yeah,
it's fabricated.
Fine. That's good. Thank you so much.
Okay, Diane, thank you very much. I wanted to get to an off-air question because this person couldn't stay on the line, and I don't want to skip his question. Charlie in Wichita, Kansas, what do you think about the theory that a Gnostic offshoot of Catholicism prepared Muhammad to start Islam to foil the economic plan by the Jewish authority? Plans, I guess, by the Jewish authorities that were challenging the growth of Catholicism.
In terms of the Jewish, the challenging of the growth of Catholicism, in terms of all of those ideas, there's just simply no way to prove that. But what we can prove is that there are many elements of Docetism within the Quran. Well, what do we mean by Docetism? Well, Docetism is Gnosticism. It is a form of Gnostic religion. And yes, you can find in the Quran the denial of the crucifixion, where it's denied that Jesus was the one that was crucified on the cross. That's a form of Gnosticism that you can find from early Gnostic writings. And you can clearly see that Muhammad was very well aware of Gnostic sources because they would have been circulating in his area in his particular language, and he does adopt those into his Quran.
All right. Well, Charlie, I'm sorry we weren't able to talk with you on the air, but thank you very much for the question. Let's go to St. Louis, Missouri now. John in St. Louis, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hello, can you?
Nope. That's funny, because usually when someone says, hello, can you hear me? We can hear them, but you faded out immediately upon asking that question. Yeah. Are you on speaker or something like that, John? Can we try it again?
I am. Yes. Hi, can you hear me?
Oh, now we can hear you. Yes.
Thank you. My question is, do any of the people you debate, do they know the Cappadocian Fathers, the people who developed all of this wonderful philosophy, you know, development of the understanding of the distinctions in the persons, and are with the arguments of Thomas Aquinas. I don't think there is any translation of what is it, Summa Contra Gentiles or something like that.
Oh, into Arabic?
Specifically. Yeah. Are people familiar with those highest level arguments or
John,
explanations of the Trinity?
I'm just going to interrupt you for a second. So I think I'm guessing this question comes from earlier. William made the point about a Muslim saying Christians worship three gods, and that it would be a very low way of trying to understand the teaching on the Trinity. So you want to know if they know the Cappadocian Fathers, if they know Aquinas, are they aware that there's a Catholic, a whole Catholic intellectual body devoted to defending and explaining what we mean by the Trinity? Am I in the right ballpark, John?
It is, and a kind of another aspect is that those Cappadocian fathers were from what's today modern-day Turkey, and it would
yeah.
be
gotcha.
So many of them are Muslim. Like, don't they even know the all of those
William?
Previous people?
Yeah, so there really is not much evidence that Muhammad would have had awareness of the Cappadocian fathers, or he would have even understood or known about their teachings. In terms of people that I dialogue with today about St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, and St. Gregory of Nyssa, who are the Cappadocians, not a whole lot of Muslims know who they are. So just to be clear about that, not many Muslims do know who they are. Some do, but they'll still reject their teachings as later developments, and they'll say they're later developments in the Trinitarian teaching, and they're completely incorrect and they're completely wrong. But then we stop and we say, well, the great Cappadocians, St. Basil, St. Gregory, the St. Gregories, they are teaching very advanced Trinitarian teaching, but that very advanced Trinitarian teaching, to be very clear, predates them. Meaning even before them, you can find, even maybe not as developed as them, but you can find the distinctions in the persons and the Trinity as taught as being eternal God in St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Polycarp of Smyrna as well, and then later St. Justin the Martyr, and then later St. Irenaeus of Lyon. So even before the Cappadocian fathers, we can show this being taught, the clear concept of the Trinity, of the distinction of the persons, of them being almighty and eternal God. You can still find that no matter what. But as far as knowing the intricacies taught in the theology of the Cappadocian fathers, I'm going to say probably not a whole lot know in terms of Muslim interlocutors of mine.
Wow. Well, with Christ as the Logos and, you know, our compatibility of faith and reason, that seems such a mind-blowing aspect of Christianity that I find it attractive. I just assume that
you're reminding me of a talk that Pope Benedict VI gave in Regensburg, Germany, where this was essentially what he said. He said, both Europe and Islam need to recall this Christian commitment to reason, because God himself is reason. God is the Logos.
Absolutely. Amen.
But I don't know if you've read that talk. It was very controversial at the time, but for all the wrong reasons, it's actually a brilliant piece of work. The Regensburg lecture of Pope Benedict XVI.
I need to look at that. I need to look at that.
Yeah, he got in trouble because people saw it as anti-Muslim. But he was trying to, I do truly think he was trying to get a debate going among European secularists, Catholics, and Muslims about what is reason, and do we really, is it possible that we can reason together, or is reason impossible? Because Europe has given up on reason because it's postmodern.
Wow.
And Islam is more, what would you say, is a more fideist approach to reason.
Correct.
Yeah. John, thank you very much for the call. I'll tell you what, I'll take a quick break and I'll let you call Jonathan in Ohio. I am going to get to you next, but there's lots of lines open if you've got questions about Islam. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2011. EWTN acquires the National Catholic Register, the nation's leading Catholic newspaper, the latest in the network's efforts to expand its news presence in the global Catholic digital and multimedia market.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We're talking Islam with William Albrecht, our good friend William Albrecht. I'm proud and happy to say that. Check out Patristic Pillars or earlychurchfathers.com and get to know all about William does. Let's go to Ohio now. Jonathan is in Ohio. Jonathan, thanks for being patient. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I was just wondering that with regards to Muslim, I mean, the Quran was written by whom, inspired by whom, and in contrast to the Catholic. But more importantly, I've got a friend, she's looking to convert from